verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hand on them, and blessed them.
A 3-year-old boy had been misbehaving all day long. So in exasperation, his parents sent him to his room an hour early. But 5 minutes later, he marched through the living room with his teddy bear, his piggy bank, and some clothes in his arms. And he announced to them, "I'm leaving home." And his dad kind of rolled his eyes toward mom and calmly said, "Well, what are you going to do when you run out of food to eat?" And he said, "I'll come home to eat." Dad said, "And what are you going to do when you run out of money?" He says, "I'll come home and get some more." Dad said, "Well, what are you going to do when your clothes get dirty?" He says, "Well, I'll come home and mommy will wash them." The dad turned over to the mom and he said, "This kid isn't leaving home. He's going off to college." Children are wonderful at birth, aren't they? And exhausting until they can use a bathroom. Irritating as preschoolers with a million why questions. Trying in elementary school. And absolutely maddening as teenagers. And yet, they are a blessing to us. They make us better people. They teach us patience if we don't kill them first. They teach us how to be teachers and guides and discipliners. According to both Mark 9 and Luke 9, the events that occur in Matthew 18 and verses 1 through 14 were preceded by an argument among Jesus' followers. Verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 18 tell us, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." King David of Israel testified of God, "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low." And he said of God, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." These men that we read about coming to Jesus there in the very beginning of Matthew 18 were probably Jesus' apostles, those men who were the closest to him as followers. But the nature of their argument shows that they were self-seeking and prideful. Someone wrote, "Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness." Jesus prefaces his reply to these men, his close followers, his close friends, with his red flag statement, "I tell you the truth." So what Jesus is going to say to them is from God. They must put this truth in their hearts. and so must we. He then shows and tells them who is truly great, a child. This is not a special child. This is not a child who is unusually spiritual. This is not a child who had done something great either for God or by God's power. Instead, it's the quality that children possess of humility. Jesus' followers, and hopefully that includes most of us, must change, Jesus says, to become like little children in the trait of humility. This will make them, or us, great. In fact, it will make us the greatest in God's kingdom. And with that, it will allow them, or us, to even enter God's kingdom in heaven. That sobers all of this for us, doesn't it? That humility is such a vital key to being great in God's sight, to being great in His kingdom, and even to allowing us to enter that kingdom. This child was held up solely as an ideal of humility and of unconcern for social status, the very social status that these men, these adult men, seem to be most concerned about. Solomon remarked, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." Jesus' apostles, these men who had been with Jesus so much, who had heard so much and seen so much of Him as God's Son, had disgraced themselves before Him. Jesus equates welcoming a little child to welcoming Him. If His followers treated Him with great respect, so then they, and we, must treat children in the same way. And as we do this, we grow in humility. Jesus is not saying, by raising up this idea of a child and humility, that all children are humble in all ways. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11 reminds us, "Even a child is known by his actions, whether his conduct is pure and right." A mother became weary of finding everything on the floor in her son's room, so she laid down the law. She told them for every item she had to pick up, they would have to pay her a nickel. At the end of the first week, she told her boys that they owed her $1.05. They paid her and added a 50-cent tip with a note that read, "Thanks, Mom, keep up the good work." Not all children are humble. We who are parents shape humility or pride in our children, and we do it in part by our use or our neglect of discipline, godly discipline. A wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." And again in Proverbs 23 and verse 13, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die," despite all of our promises that we're going to kill them. He will not die. Jesus impresses back here in Matthew 18 and verse 6 that anyone who causes a child who believes in him to sin is worthy of death. He continues in verses 7 through 9 by saying, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." What a radical sounding statement, or series of statements. And yet, Jesus wants us to know the truth. Remember, he's prefaced all of this by saying, I tell you the truth. This is from God. This is from God's wisdom and knowledge about us and about life and about what's right and wrong. God knows that sin results in eternal punishment. And so you and I, as human beings, must take the most radical actions to separate ourselves from it, not only for our sake, but for the sake of every person we influence, and especially for the sake of children. By our influence, children in our lives will either choose godliness or sin. The attitudes of our words and our actions form children's thinking, and they affect their eternity. That's why Proverbs 4 and verses 23 through 24 warns, above all, boy, those are warning statements, aren't they? Above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Well, that's something that all of us struggle with, isn't it? There's just things in life that cause us to reach our breaking point, and something comes out of our mouth so quickly and easily that we wish just moments later hadn't. We must assess, especially you and I who are Christians, we must assess how our words affect children. James chapter 3 and verses 9 through 16 speaks to this in ways that I would suggest we all really need to meditate on. There James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. God commands Christian fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. For the sake of our children's eternal lives, you and I who are parents must thoroughly monitor their social environments and their activities, their friends, and even their friends' parents, and that even in the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 warns, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18 calls us to evaluate both who we and who our children associate with. There in some very strong language, the Apostle Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Jesus reiterates the value of children as he continues back here in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 10 through 14 when he says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little children. For I tell you the truth, that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." The spirits of children in heaven are so valued by God that they have a place of prominence with him. As you and I see God's value of children, then we need to reflect that in our treatment of children and by our efforts, our intentional, our distinct, our focused efforts, do all we can to save the spiritual lives of children who are within our sphere of influence. To do that, you and I must humbly tell children the truth. We must humbly tell them the truth about God and about Jesus, about sin, and about every person's need to be saved through Christ. We must tell them the truth about what it means to live as a spiritual child of God, as well as the consequences of not doing that. If you're a Christian, do you need to repent of a serious lack of childlike humility? You know that best of all, you and God. But as you think about your conduct, your speech, your manner of actions, do you need to repent to God and to others about a lack of humility in your life? If you're not a Christian, are you ready to humble yourself to God like a child so that you can enjoy God eternally in heaven? More than believing in Jesus as a person or even as God's son, do you believe the truth of what he taught? More than confessing Jesus as the one who has the right to be the master of your life, are you ready to give up your control and to submit to his control over your life? That's what it means when we confess him as Lord. More than repenting, and that is being sorry for sinning against God, are you convicted of the evil of your sins and of how they have hurt both you and others? And more than being baptized to be forgiven by God of your sins, are you ready to live a totally new life, a life that's united with Jesus, a life that is lived in accordance with his character? Are you ready to humble yourself to all of those things because you see so very clearly that anything else is arrogance and pride and self-seeking? If we can help you in any way, we urge you not to wait a moment longer, but come forward right now as we stand and sing.